Good morning. The first part of our reading today is Luke 12, 13 to 21. If you want to follow in the church Bibles, you will find it begins on page 1044. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God."
This morning, we're continuing our Lent series on the parables of Jesus. Mickey kicked us off by helping us think about sowing seeds of the good news and trusting in God to help them grow. A couple of weeks ago, I asked you all to think about what difference it would make if you lived like a tenant, like everything you have belongs to God. Last week, John Hawkesworth reminded us of Father God's deep and abiding love for each and every one of us. And next week, I'm excited to say that Joel Hawkesworth, one of our teenagers, is going to be helping us to think about our love for one another as we look at the Good Samaritan. And please do make an effort to be here to support Joel as he tests and develops his gift of preaching. But today I'm here, sandwiched between a pair of Hawkesworths. They're both sharing love with you, and I'm here to talk to you again about money. The love of money, I'd link them together. The love of money, writes Paul to Timothy, is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus says that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And here we are today delving into this parable of the rich fool, a man to be pitied, a man who finds himself wealthy, who dreams of an easy life, a future where he can just drink and eat and be merry, and then he dies. This is not the cheeriest of parables in our Bibles. When the head of a household in Jesus' day died, the normal thing to do was not to divide the land up among the family, but for it to remain together. One big farm was more financially viable than two smaller ones. If a man had two sons, this would mean that the younger would normally effectively work for their older brother. They would have one family property to share. And this works sometimes, but sometimes, as we know, brothers don't always get along. And it didn't work quite so well. And when it wasn't going to work, respected teachers would be called upon to act as mediators in disputes over inheritance. It was normal for rabbis to get the sort of question that Jesus gets at the start of this passage. But when Jesus is asked to perform a simple function, a normal function, something that wise teachers were often asked to do, when Jesus was asked to do it, instead of just getting on with it, Jesus tells them a story. Can you imagine what that would be like? If every time you asked a teacher to tell you something, to do something for you, to give you a bit of information, instead of just telling you, they told you a little story. If you come to me and ask me to do something really straightforward for you, Joel, could you please sign my passport for me? This is a function I do from time to time. Will you please sign my passport for me? And instead of filling out your passport forms, I said, let me tell you a story. It might wind you up. You might get a bit annoyed if I told you a story about a man whose barn is too small instead of just getting on with the thing that you wanted me to do. But Jesus, he doesn't tell stories without a purpose. He tells stories to make people think. It would be easier, maybe, for him to go ahead and say things like, don't rely on your money, or God loves you and welcomes you, or trust in me. And sometimes Jesus did go ahead and make simple statements like these. But simple statements are easy to ignore or forget. When Jesus told a parable, he wanted people to go away wondering what the story was all about. Why did he do that? Why did he tell me that? Why couldn't he have just sorted out our inheritance like I asked him to? He wanted them to think about what it might mean for them, wrestling with what it meant. And our faith, following Jesus, being God's people, is not just about believing a load of statements or understanding a bunch of things about God. Our faith is living and active, and it involves each of us thinking, pondering, wrestling, asking ourselves over and over, what does Jesus mean? What does this passage in Scripture mean? What does Jesus want? What is Jesus like? How then should I live? We are supposed to turn the Bible over in our minds and pray about it and speak about it and wrestle with it and learn and grow in our understanding and our depth of relationship. We're supposed to do it together and as individuals. And so Jesus told stories to make people think. And this story is about money and death and worry and contentment. It is a story about economics. So let's talk economics. We're going to be hearing a lot about the economy this year, so I thought I'd sort of get us in the mood for it. Later in the year, we're going to have a general election in this country, and I can guarantee that the major talking point will be money. All of our political parties will be trying to convince us that their policies are the best ones to make the country the richest it has ever been. Everything else, every other policy, will be linked back to the economy. We will be told different stories about how much immigration costs us. We'll get figures related to how effective and efficient the NHS is and how much we spend on defence and social care and HS2. It will all come back to money. And some of you are already bristling just because I've mentioned certain things and you're getting ready for the fight when it comes already. But this, it leaves me asking myself time and time again, are our finances really the best way to judge a nation? It seems like what is unsaid as our politicians talk about money, what is unsaid is that the more wealth we have as a country, the richer we are, the better things are. That is the unsaid underlying assumption that we work on. But I wonder if it is true. Does more money really lead to a better life? The thing is, in our culture, we've gone so far down this road that it is now inescapable. As human beings, we are commodities. On my way to church this morning, it's less than a 10-minute walk, I think I passed 37 separate adverts. My value is in how much money I can make, and more importantly, how much money I can spend. And many of us will have experience of working in places where the drive in our workplace is to eke out more and more profit with fewer and fewer costs. So we've experienced our workplaces that always feel understaffed, because if our companies can pay one less person and still get the job done, then profit margins look much better. Work-life balance, staff well-being and happiness is all too often only spoken about where they might help the bottom line. And the expectation is that companies every year should make more money than the year before. Holding steady is not good enough. How much more have we made this year than last year or the year before that? Our culture is driven towards accumulating wealth, accumulating stuff, as if life can be weighed by how much stuff we have, as if a good life consists of having more. And so we are set to strive. Hands up, how many people came here for a critique on the economy this morning? And I think it is no coincidence that worry, anxiety has become a huge problem. In 2023, a third of adults in the UK reported high levels of anxiety. One third. We are anxious. We are anxious about our finances. We worry that we won't have enough. Costs are going up. Inflation is up. Our workplaces are unlikely to have increased our pay because they still want to make a profit even though their costs are up. We spend money on things that seem essential to us but probably are not really. We worry about how wise we have been after we have spent that money. Should I have spent the money, the extra money, on a slightly newer model of car, which will hopefully last a bit longer? Or should I get an older model of car and keep some back for a rainy day? Those adverts keep telling me that I need something else. I'm not sure that I will ever be able to buy a house, and so I worry what will happen when I need care and there is no property to sell in order to fund my care. And the richest people keep getting richer, and the gap between those who have in our country and those who have not gets wider and wider and wider. The richest have more money than they know what to do with, and the poorest don't have enough to feed themselves. The way our economy works is unfair, it is unjust, it is anxiety-inducing, and it is not the way of the kingdom of God. And whilst we all focus on making and spending money, whilst corporations think of new and inventive ways to make more money from us, our social and spiritual lives are neglected. Who has time for a social life when you are working all hours? Sometimes we try and squeeze God into our busy days because the spiritual takes a back seat to all the other things we have to do. We know in our heads that getting more stuff is not a route to happiness, that a life should not be judged on how much we have, and yet still we strive. And this is nothing new. Maybe you and I are not quite like the man in the parable. Maybe we are not building bigger barns in order to store all we have. But this is what our society values. And it is not the way of the kingdom of God. The economics of the kingdom are very different indeed. Jesus once said that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the same is true of wealth, of money. Money should serve the needs of people. It shouldn't be people serving the needs of money. That is not the way of the kingdom of God. God's values are woven throughout Scripture, but we can catch a glimpse of kingdom economics by reading Leviticus 25. We are not going to read the whole chapter this morning, though I was tempted. Let me give you a bit of a summary. This is part of the law that God gave to his people after they come out of Egypt, but before they've moved into the promised land. God's people had never had a land for themselves before. They had been nomads and slaves, but now they were going to be a nation and have a land of their own to live in. And that land was going to be divided. And every tribe, every family would have their own share. Everyone gets their own bit of land to live on and to farm so that every family has the means to feed and care for themselves. Everyone has enough. And so as part of the law, God gives them some rules for how to manage the land and the economy of their new nation. And Leviticus 25 describes the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee meant that once in every generation, once every 50 years, everything got reset. Debts were forgiven. Any land that had been sold was returned to the family who originally owned it. Any slaves or bonded servants were set free. It means that your family owns this bit of land so you can make sure that you have enough to live on. And if you make some stupid decisions or if there is a bad harvest and you need to sell your land, you can to raise a bit of cash. But your children and grandchildren will not suffer because sometime in the next 50 years, it will all come back to your family. There will be a great equaling. Any sales made, any debts incurred would always take into account when the next Jubilee is. I'm selling you my land, but the next Jubilee happens in 3 weeks, so you're probably not going to pay me very much for it. Or if the Jubilee's just happened and you're selling it, you might get a bit more for it. Slavery was not permanent. Slavery and servanthood are not permanent. There is no generational land accumulation. So you can't get more that you then pass on to your children and then they get more. And so you don't get this widening gap between richest and poorest because once every 50 years, there is a great equaling. Over and over again, God commands his people not to take advantage of each other. Don't charge interest on loans. Don't make a profit out of someone else's hardship. Sadly, as far as we know, the year of Jubilee never actually happened. Some economists will tell you that it was completely impractical, and you can't run a nation that way. God's people never did this great reset. We don't really know why. Maybe it isn't practical. Maybe it is doomed to failure. But what this does, what this passage shows us, is God's heart for how his people treat what they have. God's economy, of which we catch a glimpse in Leviticus 25, is one where everyone has a share. One where everyone is cared for. Where the priority is not to become more wealthy, the priority is to make sure that everyone has enough. And this is the way of the kingdom of God. I wonder what our church, our community, our nation would look like if it were run according to kingdom economics. I'm going to invite Beth back up and she's going to read us the next part of Luke 12.
Continuing in your church Bibles on page 1045. This is Luke 12, 22 to 34. This is the good news. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown on the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father God knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. All too often, our culture puts profits before people. We've somehow got ourselves into this mixed up understanding of wealth where we assume that if we make more money, everything else will be better. As individuals, companies, as nations. But it doesn't work. Greed gets in the way. Some people store up more and more whilst others go without. And this is not the way of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God works differently. For God, people are always more important than profits. In fact, in the kingdom economy, you and I are more important than almost anything else. Than the flowers or the birds which he cares for. God made us in his image. He made us to have a relationship with him. He made us to be his representatives in this world. We are important. We are integral to creation. We are what makes everything that exists go from being good to being very good. You are loved by Father God, and he wants you to belong to him. He wants you to live in his kingdom. He wants you to be free from pain and sickness and hardship and death and worry. He wants you to flourish, to be intimately loved, and to love in return. God is for you. He is on your side, and Jesus died so that no one and nothing could get in the way of that. And so Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Our parable today of the rich man trying to control his future, building earthly wealth so that he would be okay, is sandwiched between two bits of teaching where Jesus says, don't worry. Firstly, he says, don't worry about persecution. Don't worry about saying the right thing when trouble comes knocking. I've got you. And the second bit, the passage that Beth just read, don't worry about what you have or do not have. God will sort it. The rich man in the parable might not have seemed worried on the surface, but I think maybe he is experiencing the same sort of economic anxiety that many of us face. His first thought when he comes into a bumper crop is to make a future for himself. His motivation is the one day when he can eat and drink and be merry in the future. He believes that it is his job to secure his own future. He has more than enough, and rather than share, rather than redistribute, he seeks to make his own life easier, and for this God calls him a fool. Greed and worry are two sides of the same coin. Worry is the concern that we might not have enough. I worry because I don't have enough money, I don't have enough experience, I don't have enough skill, I don't have enough control, I don't have enough power, and I worry. And greed can never get enough. If I just had a bit more power, a bit more skill, a bit more money, everything would be okay. I just need to get a bit more. And if I worry that I don't have enough, it leads to greed because I then become desperate to get more. And the more I get, the more I worry that it's still not quite enough. A desperate need to have more, which leads to even more worry. And this is not the way of the kingdom of God. The way of the kingdom of God is to give up striving for more and to seek contentment. I have a number of issues with the United States Declaration of Independence. If you want to listen to my TED talk on that another day, we can go through it. It has had a huge influence on our world and in our culture, and it tells us that we have the right to pursue happiness. To pursue happiness. But happiness is not something to pursue. Striving for more is not the route to a good life. If striving for more money leads to all kinds of evil, the antidote is godly contentment. You know, Jesus, when he told this parable, he was talking to people who were considered well off if they had more than one change of clothes. And he said, don't worry about what you've got. You don't need more. God will clothe you. How much more than that do most of us have? When Paul writes to Timothy to tell him not to strive after money, encouraging him to be content, Paul's advice doesn't stop there. This is 1 Timothy 6. He goes on to tell Timothy what he should be pursuing instead. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In essence, stop trying to get more stuff. Be happy with what stuff you've got, and instead, put your energy into being more like Jesus. This is not rocket science. If what I've just said seems new to you, welcome to church. Seek first the kingdom of God, God's values, God's priorities, God's call, and let God sort out the other stuff. If you seek God first, so much of what we worry about, the economic anxiety, the concern for what might happen tomorrow, will fade as we learn to trust in him. If worldly economics are always striving for more, kingdom economics put our finances where they belong, in service to our lives as God's people. Having more is not the goal. The goal is living in a community where no one is in need, where everyone is cared for. The goal is a community that reflects the kingdom of God, reflects godly values. The goal is living lives that value people more than stuff, that seek to meet others' needs before increasing our own comfort. It means a shift, a great change in priorities. It means thinking about where the clothes you wear and the technology in your pockets are manufactured. It means thinking about whether you need one more thing, or whether your money could be better put to use elsewhere. It means that your aim at work shouldn't be to get promoted, to gain more money or power or influence. That your goal in your work life is to seek God's will and God's kingdom. It's the same outside of work too. Sometimes living as kingdom people means stepping out in faith, taking a risk. And it's not just about money. It's about investing our time and skills, our emotional energy into something that might not work because we think that God is in it. It's about sharing our faith with friends and neighbours and colleagues, even when we don't know what that might mean for those relationships. I can tell you something, when you share Jesus with your friends and neighbours and colleagues, your relationship with them won't be the same afterwards. We worry about that sometimes. I do. Kingdom economics are being content with what we have, not always striving for more, but living for God with what we have. It's about trusting God for the rest, knowing that He loved you. He loves you, and that in Him your future is assured. He loves you. He loves you more than anything else in all of creation. You are the pinnacle of all that He has made. The way of the kingdom of God is the way we catch a glimpse of in Leviticus 25. God's concern is for people, not profits, for all people. It's not about maximizing what we have, but making sure that everyone has enough. As God's people, we should be working towards a more equal world, a world where everyone has enough, a world where righteousness, gentleness, faith, and love are more important than money. This is the way of the kingdom of God, and it is so, so different from the way of our world. We should be different. Before some of you come at me later on for being completely anti-capitalist and wanting to set up some sort of communist utopia. I mean, firstly, I don't think you can take the Bible seriously and continue to support capitalism, but we can have that argument. Capitalism is a relatively modern invention. This problem we are facing is the same problem that the rich man had in Jesus' parable. It is not a problem of the system that we have, whichever system it happens to be. It's a problem of human hearts. I am not suggesting, let me just put this out there before anyone blames me later on for their finances. I'm not suggesting that you need to give everything you have away. It might be that God is calling you to that. He calls some people to that, maybe. I'm not suggesting that you empty your savings accounts because saving for the future is ungodly. We do need to be wise with what we have. We will find it difficult to serve God if we give everything we have away and are living hand to mouth, spending all our time working or begging for the money we need to eat. But we do need to seriously consider at times whether we are becoming richer at the expense of others becoming poorer, whether we are gaining more whilst others are being exploited. We need to consider how we as individuals and as a church can model God's economics, God's care for everyone. We need to make sure that we are always, always, always putting people before profits. And we need to trust that if we seek first the kingdom, if we follow first the heart of God, that He will care for us. And for you and I, as we endeavor to free ourselves from worry about the future, we need to aim instead for godly contentedness. Striving to be content will not work. The road to contentment is set out here plain before us. Seek the kingdom. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Focus on love and justice and mercy. Trust in God. And if we discipline ourselves to dwell on these things, the contentment will come. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. God cares for you. His heart is with you. I wonder where your heart is this morning. Let me pray. Father God, we praise and thank you that your word shows us a better way than the world. That you have called us as your people to model a way that values one another far and higher above our own increased wealth or comfort. And we pray that in our lives, in our life together, you would help us to show the world a different way to live, where everyone is cared for, where people are far more important than bank balances. And as we seek to model this, Lord, take away our worry and our anxiety. Help us to trust in you for our futures, that we might see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.